I want to talk to us a little bit this morning about a phrase that perhaps you have heard, a phrase that we hear from time to time, and that is the phrase, on the run. Now, we hear this phrase, on the run, sometimes used in reference to a criminal that's on the run from the law. Maybe he hasn't yet been apprehended, or maybe he has been and has escaped, and now he's on the run. And sometimes we talk about somebody, they're going to have to spend the rest of their life on the run. Sometimes, unfortunately, it is a young person who has run away from home, and they're on the run from their parents. Here in the last few years, I've noticed that it is a phrase, actually a name of a very popular convenience store chain, on the run. I pass one every day. On the run. So this is something that we come into quite frequently in our lives. Well, I want to suggest to us this morning that the life of a Christian is a life that is on the run. We are on the run in three ways. Number one, I want to suggest to you that we're on the run to the Savior. We're on the run to the Savior. Unto the Savior, I guess we could say. That's what we're running for. That's what we're running to. Anybody here just crawling to the Savior? Anybody here feel like, well, I'm just kind of casually walking to the Savior? Do you think that that's really what God wants? Do you think that's really what Jesus wants? Well, I suggest to you that God and Jesus want us to be on the run toward the Savior. They want us to be on the ball. They want us to be diligent. The Hebrew writer says here in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a passage that certainly is not unfamiliar to you. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we are on the run toward Jesus. You know, it's a very interesting passage here. There's so many lessons. The Bible talks about that sin which so easily ensnares us. Isn't that the one that we often begin to rationalize away in our life? Well, you know, I've conquered this big thing, and I've conquered this big thing. Yeah, I've got these little things, and I just can't seem to get rid of them, but look how well I'm doing over here. Well, God wants you to get rid of those little things. He wants you to do away with that sin that has nagged at you your entire life. That one that you're having so much trouble laying aside. He talks about laying aside every weight. I heard a preacher one time illustrate this with a basketball player who was trying to learn how to slam dunk. And he would go out every day and he would tie these ankle weights around his legs. And he'd go out there and play basketball and dribble as if he didn't have them on. And when he jumped, he'd just jump as if he didn't have them on. And then he would go and he'd take them off. And then he'd go out there and do the same thing, but he could jump higher. He felt light as a feather because he had laid that weight aside. Well, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us in this race, in our running. Could you imagine trying to run with those ankle weights? And then you take them off and try to run. That's the way God wants us to run this race as we're running toward the Savior. He don't want us bogged down by these distractions, bogged down by these sins. He wants us focusing fully on the Savior and serving Him with everything we have. I heard a story about about two men, and they were talking to each other. One of them said, how did you get saved? And he said, well, I got saved by my good looks. Well, what do you mean you got saved by your good looks? He said, well, I went to this revival meeting, and I began to listen to the preacher preach, and he referred to Isaiah chapter 45. And Isaiah chapter 45, in verses 21 and 22, the prophet says, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Verse 22, look to me and be saved. See that? Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me and be saved. And so I suppose what that fella meant when he said he was saved by his good looks, not talking about his personal appearance, but saved by the fact that he's looking at Jesus, and that's a good thing to do. You're looking to Jesus for salvation. But after we initially obey the Lord, and after we initially become children of God, as the Hebrew writer says here, we continue to look to Jesus, don't we? Over in the book of Titus chapter 2 in verse 13, I'm going to start with verse 13, read it first, and then go back to verse 11. In Titus 2:13, the writer says, looking, and there you have again that idea of looking, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now verses 11 and 12 tells us how we're looking. He's not saying here that we're always walking around looking up in the sky, but there are things that we're doing, and by doing these things, we are looking for the Lord to return. Verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, and here's things we ought to be doing if we're going to be looking, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. If we do those things, then those things really constitute good looks. We're looking for that hope. We're looking unto Jesus. The psalmist says in Psalm 11, verse 1, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Psalm 143, verse 9, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee and hide me. Notice all this idea of fleeing unto the Lord, fleeing unto his mountain. There in Psalm 143, verse 9, the New King James Version says, in you I take shelter. There's a footnote there that says, to you I flee, as the King James Version says. So many ways that we flee to Jesus. One way which is obvious, Acts 17:11, where they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You know, sometimes people say, I get so bored of the preacher bringing that up. Don't he know anything else to preach on? He's always throwing up Acts 17, verse 11. Can't think of anything else to talk about. And you know, sometimes we think like that, but then let's look at our lives. Are we really doing that every day? Or maybe we need to hear that every Sunday. Now somebody gets up and tells us to search the Scriptures daily. Have you searched the Scriptures every day this past week? Did you sit down at some point in time every day of this last week and open your Bible and really search the Scriptures? This is how we run to the Savior. Every day. By running to His Word. The services is another way. Some people, they're reluctant to attend. They'd rather flee the opportunity to come to services rather than to flee to services. We ought to look forward to it. It shouldn't be, I have to go to services this morning. I want to go to services. I'm up out of bed. I'm ready to go. I'm fleeing to that opportunity. I'm fleeing to that moment. My Lord is going to be there. You know, it's really not even like a command to me, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. It's easy for me to keep that. That commandment is not grievous. As John taught, 1 John 4. Why? Because I love God. I love God. Psalmist says in Psalm 11:1, again, flee as a bird to your mountain. Mountain often is referenced as standing for the house of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord's house. We ought to flee to services. We ought to flee to Him in this race when it comes to doing His will. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned. That's what we're looking for, the crown. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. See that? God has laid down some rules as we run this race toward the Savior. As we're on the run toward Jesus, there are some rules that we have to follow. Maybe you've had time, maybe not, to read the bulletin article in the bulletin this morning, talking about that song we sometimes sing, give me the Bible. That sounds good. Yeah, people in the religious world, they want to sing that song, give me the Bible. And then you say, okay, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Wait a minute, I don't want that part of the Bible. But give me the Bible. Do you really want us to give you the Bible? How about when it disagrees with what you believe? How about when it disagrees with what your parents believe or what you've always been taught? Maybe the Bible disagrees with how you feel. You know, I just feel like I'm okay. Well, then I read you what the Bible says. Do you want the Bible now? Give me the Bible. Okay, well, how about the passages that tell us that we ought to sing to praise the Lord? And how about the passages that tell us that we're to abide only in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9, and whatever we must do in the name of the Lord or have His authority for it, Colossians 3:17. And then I tell you, we have no authority for mechanical instruments of music. You still want it? You still want the Bible? You see, in this race running toward Jesus, there are some rules. If we want to be crowned, we have to follow them. That's what Paul said. And so as Christians, we are on the run. We're on the run to the Savior. Number two, we are on the run not only to the Savior, but we are on the run from sin. There's this great contrast. You've heard me talk about repentance before. And you think about the term repentance in the sense of about face. And I remember I was in the marching band when I was in high school, and the field commander would give certain commands. They'd tell us to go to the right, and we'd go to the right, or go to the left, and we'd go to the left. And sometimes those commands differed whether we was in motion or whether we were standing still. If we were standing still and we were given the command to about face, then we would just put our foot back and turn ourselves completely around and face the other direction and continue standing still. However, if we were marching and we were given the command about face, we were to stop, turn completely around, and then begin marching in the opposite direction. That's the word for repentance. That's what God wants on repentance. He doesn't just want us to stop doing evil. He wants us to now pursue righteousness, to now get busy doing righteous and good things. The Bible talks about many things we ought to run from specifically. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells us there to flee fornication. Just run away from any opportunity that might serve as an opportunity to commit this sin of fornication. Flee that. Run away from that. Run away from sin. In Genesis 39, verses 11, it says, "But it happened about this time," and this is to pick up some context here, Joseph is enslaved in Egypt, and he has this master that loves him, and he loves his master, Potiphar. The only trouble is Potiphar's wife had laid her eyes upon Joseph. And she kept trying to get Joseph to commit fornication with her. Joseph didn't want to do it. And then came this situation, verse 11. "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." That's pretty good. He didn't try to reason with her. "Look, we're here alone in the house. We shouldn't be here. We shouldn't even be talking like this." No, he didn't even bother with that. He just fled. He turned around and fled. That's what we ought to do with sin. We ought to make ourselves absent from tempting situations, if at all possible. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust." So often our youth get themselves in situations that they ought not allow themselves to be in with those of the opposite sex. And they get in situations that lead to this sin. And if we could, as much as possible, remove that situation, we would take away the temptation to commit that sin. How about flee idolatry? 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee idolatry. In Colossians 3, verse 5, because when you hear about idolatry, you think, "Well, Mike, that doesn't pertain to me. I don't have a Buddha statue in my living room. I'm not going to be confronted with those in the restaurant where I go eat. I'm not going to have any kind of temptation to bow down to some piece of wood or bit of stone that's been carved into some sort of image." Well, idolatry can take many forms. For example, in Colossians 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Covetousness is idolatry." Covetousness is idolatry. Now, basically what covetousness is the love of money. It's the inordinate love of money. Now, the Bible tells us that money is the root of all evil, right? It doesn't. Huh? Sometimes people say that. The Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is neutral. It's just there. It's neither evil nor good. It's just there. But it's the love of that money that is the root of all evil. That is covetousness, and that, Paul says, is idolatry. Paul went into a long discussion about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 11, he tells Timothy, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." That's what we're talking about here. And here we see that contrast. Flee these things and pursue righteousness. Leave off the bad and then pursue the good. Goodness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. But then you back up and you see some of the things Paul said to flee. You can start in verse 3 and talk about people who are arguing over idle things. He talks about the false teachers and the wranglings of men and so forth. And then in verse 9, in verse 7 and 8, he begins, 6 really, he begins to talk about how we ought to be content. But in verse 9 he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." That's really the thing. Even the love of money is not the root of all evil. I seriously doubt that first sin in the garden was financially driven. But it was a sin. But it was not financially driven. The Greek here, the true indication of the Greek here is that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so it is. And he talks about how people have strayed from the faith because of that love of money. How in their greediness they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money. Flee this, Paul says. Flee these things. Run away from them. Be on the run from those things your entire life. So we talk about Christian being on the run. We understand that we are on the run to the Savior. We are on the run from sin. And then finally, we are on the run with the saints. I think it needs to be pointed out that as Christians, we are not in competition with one another. Now, Paul made an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Now, Paul is not teaching here that as Christians we're in competition with one another. If that was his point, then you're going to have to argue from this verse that only one person is going to make it to heaven. Because he said only one receives a crown. No, that's not Paul's point here. Paul's point here is that you ought to serve God in such a way as if only one person were going to make it to heaven, and you're determined it's going to be you. That's the way you serve God. That doesn't mean that only one person's going to make it, but if you want to be among those who do make it, you should serve God as if only one were going to, and it's going to be you. You're determined that. And then you think about how zealous and how faithful you would be if that were the case. But while we're on the run here and serving the Lord, there are others who are doing the same thing. And we need to keep in mind that we're all on the same team. We're all here for one another, not to be against one another. All types of opportunities present themselves among Christians and among churches to let that competitive spirit take over. And I've always said, you know, we have that competitive spirit kind of inborn in us, and there's a healthy measure of that, yes, in any situation. But the problem is we let those things take over, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in competition with our brethren. And I'm determined that no matter what, I'm going to be a better song leader than you, and I'm going to be a better preacher than you, and I'm going to be a better this than you. And then when it happens, I'm going to brag about it and boast about how much better I am than you are. I am bound and determined that my child's better than your child, and my child's going to be better than your child, and I'm going to make sure you know it, and I'm going to make sure everybody else knows it. We are not here to let our children compete. You want to let your children compete? Take them down to the softball field. We are here to love and encourage one another and to uplift one another. Not to be in competition with one another. Yes, we're on the run. Yes, we're running a race. But we're in it together. It's like a relay race. We're all on the same team. We're all trying to help one another out. to make it to that finish line. We work in harmony with the abilities that we have. In Philippians 2:2, Paul says, therefore, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Some translations say, instead of one accord, harmony. There. They use that word harmony. You go on reading in verse 3. He says here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what we're doing when we're running this race. Not, I'm going to trip you to get ahead of you. I'm going to elbow you and push you aside, knock you off in the ditch. I'm here to help you. I'm the one that if you fall in the ditch, I'm going to stop and I'm going to help you out and say, come on, we've got to finish this race. Remember, the church at Corinth had a terrible problem with this. They were so out of harmony. Right off the bat, in the first chapter, Paul addresses this issue about how they were beginning to divide off into sects. And I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Oh, so you're of Apollos. Well, you know, I'm just a little bit more important than you because I was baptized by the great apostle Paul. That's the kind of thing that was going on. And Paul comes, does that sound childish, by the way, to anybody? That's what Paul said they were. You're children. You're acting like children. 1 Corinthians 3 there, the first few verses. When you say, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, he says there, I have to talk to you like babes, like little babies. I want to talk to you like you were grown-ups and really give you some meat, but I can't do that. You know, if you've ever been to an orchestra, you go to this great performance, and here are all these people up there, and they all have a trumpet, right? Wrong. They all have these different instruments. And every one of them is playing their own instrument, which has its own peculiar sound and tone to it, played by a different person that have their own peculiar and unique abilities and skills. And yet they all play at the same time, and it's not some cacophony, it's not a horrible mess. It's beautiful music. Beautiful music. You're anxious to hear the next song. You're anxious to come back for the next performance. How do they do that with all that diversity? And hear the harmony. Well, you know, it's because of the sheep music, isn't it? Well, God has given us the sheep music. The Bible talks about in Ephesians 4, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Again, some translations say they're harmony, the harmony of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 7, Paul talks about how we're diverse as far as the miraculous spiritual gifts are concerned. They're diverse. This one speaks in tongues. This one has spiritual knowledge. This one here has the gift to prophesy. And what was evidently happening at Corinth was the tongue speaker was looking at the prophet and saying, you know what? You got the gift of prophecy. That's good, but I've got the gift of tongues. And then the prophet speaker's doing kind of the same thing to the ones that had the spiritual knowledge, the spiritual wisdom. It was kind of it was like they were all in competition with one another. Who's the best? Who's the most important? Remember that competitive spirit among the 12? When Jesus was on this earth, and they would often argue among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus rebuked them for that. Oh, we're all on the run, but we're on the run together. We're in this race together. Paul goes on there. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look at verse 13, Paul begins this discussion and gives the illustration not with the orchestra, but he uses the human body to give the illustration. It's a beautiful illustration. He begins by saying there in verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, there's the diversity, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore none of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am none of the body, is it therefore none of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Now some people say there's no humor Bible writers don't use humor to teach. Now, you get the mental image of what Paul said there. The whole body's an eye, just one big eye. That's ridiculous, isn't it? It's actually a humorous image. Well, what would the hearing be? What good would just a big old eye be to anybody or to itself? What's Paul's point? He said every part is different. Every part is unique. Every part has its own jobs and its own responsibilities, but they all work together in such perfect and beautiful harmony. So it is with the body of Christ and with the church of Christ. We're all in this race together. We're all on the run. But we're on the run with each other. And we must continue, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, to endeavor to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. And part of that, the bulk of that, is all reading the Word of God and agreeing on just what it says without dividing over that. But a big part of that, too, is recognizing our place in the place of others. Recognizing our unique abilities and skills and using them, and then striving to someday develop more and to do better. But until then, recognizing that there are others who do that better, and I'm so thankful for them. And they're here to help me, and I'm here to help them. And we work together in harmony, uplift one another, encourage one another, so that we can all go to heaven together. We're all running in the same race as we are on the run with one another. And so, on the run, common phrase, something we hear all the time in our society. Well, the fact is, Christians, in a sense, are on the run. We're on the run to the Savior. That's our goal. We're looking at Him as we run. We're on the run from sin. We've got that behind us, and we're running from that. We're fleeing that. But we're not alone as we do all this. We're on the run with the saints. We have one another to help up when we fall, to encourage as we're going along, so that one day we may receive that crown and have eternal life. Let's pray.